Amen. There is no other name like the name of Jesus. There is no other power. There is no other hope. There is nothing else that we can base our life upon and rest on and walk in and know that without a shadow of a doubt that God will never fail you, will never fail you. I had the privilege of growing up on a small farmette. Some of you know my father worked away. I grew up, there was five boys, no girls. And we had the privilege of having a creek running through the meadow of the farm there. And summer afternoons, we grew up in the water. We spent our time there. It's surprising we don't have gills, but we spent our time catching crayfish, snapping turtles, snakes, you name it. But I'll never forget how in catching crayfish, we'd walk in the water with our bare feet and you walk slowly and the dirt would wash away from you. And then you look down and there's a rock there, and beside the rock there'd be a crayfish laying beside the rock. So if you were, which was no problem to do, but you could reach down quickly and grab the crayfish behind the pinchers so he wouldn't get you. I'll never forget that feeling, standing there looking at the crayfish and knowing that I had it within my ability to reach down there and grab the crayfish, but not being able to make my body do it because I was pinched a time or two and I knew what it felt like. But I had full confidence. I knew that I could do that. And yet, there's something that wouldn't let me act on what I knew. The more you do it, the more comfortable you get with it, acting on what you know. And you can turn with me to James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26, 14 to the end of the chapter. And I titled the message this morning, Works, comma, the Evidence of Faith. Works, the Evidence of Faith. And before you chalk me off this morning, listen to the message, and then I welcome your feedback, whether by email or mail or Facebook or whatever it might be. You're welcome. James chapter 2, verses 14 through 26. And before I say that, let's read it. In James chapter 2, verse 14, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him?" He leaves that hanging there as a question. If a brother, in verse 15, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, "Depart in peace, be warmed and filled," but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Faith without works is as pointless as a screen door on a submarine. Think about it. Faith without works is as pointless as a screen door on a submarine. Bear with me this morning. I'm struggling with asthma and also an annoying tickle in my throat, so we'll get through this. What is it? This morning I ask you, is it possible for you to demonstrate? Is it possible for you to show the world? Is it possible for you to show those around you that there's faith in your life if there are no works to make evident the faith that is in your life? I had faith and I had confidence that I could grab the crayfish, but until I moved and grabbed the crayfish, my faith and my confidence was nothing. You see, and we can, you know, we plant tomatoes and we watch them grow and they turn red and we stand there and we look at the tomatoes and we say, wow, that's beautiful fruit. And I want to eat that fruit. And I know that that fruit is ready to eat. And you can stand there until the fruit rots and watch it. But until you reach out and take the fruit, nothing has happened. Nothing has happened. So it is with salvation. We can believe in our hearts. We can believe it in our minds. We can believe that Jesus is able to save us. We can believe that salvation comes by faith. We can believe that God is able to redeem us from our sins. And we can believe that in our minds, that we can believe that until we die. But there is no salvation that happens until we repent and say, Lord, I need you. I can't do this on my own. So I think it's important this morning that as we look at this here, the concept of faith that James is talking about versus the faith that Paul talks about, where Paul says that it is not of works, lest anyone should boast. But then he also goes right into the fact that good works were preordained for us to walk in. So the two do not contradict each other. Whenever the scripture seems to contradict itself, bear in mind it does not. There is something we're not understanding if it appears to contradict itself. And Paul and James do not contradict each other in that the saving faith that brings us to Jesus Christ, there is no work, there is nothing that you and I can do to earn that salvation. The faith that James is talking about is the action that comes based on the faith that we now have in Jesus Christ, in being able to reach out and do the things that he's called us to do. We want to see great things happen. Many of us have prayed that God would increase our faith, that he would show us the thing, that he would show us something that would make our faith strong. There's not one of us here this morning that would not like to walk up to the Susquehanna River, reach out a stick over the waters, and see the waters roll back. That would be a great thing to behold. There's none of us that would hesitate to see the lion's mouths close and you walk among them and pet them and whatever. Not one of us that would not long to see something like that happen. You know, we look for great things to happen. We say our faith is great and we find someone who's sick or ill or who's crippled and we want to see them get up and walk. And we have faith. We believe that could happen. My brother Aiden, I told you this before, my brother Aiden, my oldest brother, was born with spina bifida, so he was paralyzed from the waist down. And Aiden, there was many times that I just prayed, Lord, I just love to see Aiden walk. Aiden was the oldest of our family and was never able to walk, never able to play with us, never able to join in kicking the ball, riding the horses, and the things that we did. When Aiden was somewhere in his 30s, Aiden came to our house to stay with us, and Aiden had trouble with his controlling his bladder and also his bowel, and I woke up one morning early to Aiden calling me. He was over in the bathroom and made his way to our bathroom and had an accident, messed himself, and I proceeded to clean Aiden up. And I was thinking about this morning. As much as I would love to see the Susquehanna River parted, see the lion's mouths closed, much as I would like to see those kinds of things happen, why is it that we don't recognize that when we give a cup of cold water in the name of Jesus, out of the faith that we believe in our hearts, that it glorifies the kingdom of God, that it honors the kingdom of God? Why is it that we need to look for the big thing? Why is it that we say that our faith will be increased if we see the big thing? What about the little thing? What about the giving a cup of water in the name of Jesus? What about the brother or sister that is destitute of clothing and food? If we see these things and we say that we have faith and we do not do them, it is dead faith, James says. Firstly, this is stated throughout the New Testament that every Christian saved through faith in the Son of God has this calling to do good works. Every Christian that is saved has this calling to do good works. Here's some scripture. We are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus in Ephesians 2:10. Created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. In Titus 2:14, Jesus Christ gave himself for us to purify for himself a people that are this his very own, eager to do what is good. In Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify who? Your Father in heaven. Again in Matthew 5:48, and again, be perfect therefore as your heavenly Father is perfect. Romans 12:1, offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And this is woven throughout Scripture. You cannot get away from the fact that when we are saved, when we recognize that we are children of God and we are called by God and we have been saved by God, that we have the responsibility to be the hands and feet of God. There is not a membrane that is separating the convictions of James versus Paul in the Scripture. It is throughout Scripture that salvation by faith, that is by grace through faith, that's that salvation, that's the faith, that's the saving faith that we have. Even though it is taught throughout Scripture, in among Christians today, I believe that there are some, let me read this here to you. In a handbook of personal evangelism produced by an American Bible college, we read these words: any teaching that demands a change of conduct toward God or man for salvation is to add works to human effort to faith. And this contradicts all Scripture and is an accursed message. That is from Stanford Seymour in Florida Bible College in 1975, Hollywood, Florida. The believer that's mentioned here in James, who ignores the starving brother or sister, might say amen to that comment. That there is nothing, there is no responsibility, there is no account, there is nothing that is needed to be done, there is nothing that needs to change. But it is Scripture itself that demands a change of conduct if anyone professes Christ. It is Scripture itself that demands a change of conduct if someone has accepted Christ. So that there is no confusion, the faith that we're talking about here in James is not the saving faith that is talked about by Paul, that is not does not come by works. But this faith that is talked about in James is the faith that causes us to do the works that God has called us to do, has called us to do the works that God has prepared before that we should walk in. Let's look at this here scripture here in James. It says first in verse 14, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says that he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? What does it profit, my brethren? If someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? And the question is left hanging there. And if you look at it from the standpoint of that we are saved by faith through grace, that there is no works that we can do to earn our salvation, then it's yes to that question. If the question is that if you have faith and you say that you have faith, you have been born again, washed in the blood, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, and you have faith, but there is nothing that demonstrates it, there's nothing to show that faith, then no. Can faith save him? That faith that he's talking about in believing that you should do good, in believing that someone should be filled, in believing that someone should have clothing. If you do nothing, you have done nothing. It does not bring out the evidence of the faith that God has prepared for us to walk in. And going on into verse 15, we have this here, this extravagant example that James uses of this here brother who sees his brother or sister naked and destitute of daily food. And one of the things I want to share with us this morning, well, let's just take a look at this here religious miser. He bumps into someone, whether his family or whether it's the family of God, whoever it might be. And James here says that a brother or sister, he finds them naked and destitute of food. And he goes by them. He comes to them. It's like me coming up to you and you're out of food. You're hungry and you don't have clothing. You're cold. And it's like me coming up to you and saying, wow, man, you are needy. And wow, God bless you. Good luck. You know, go and be filled and be clothed. How many of us would respond to somebody like that and say, wow, that guy is ridiculous. But he says he has faith. He says he has faith. Okay? I think many of us would describe this man as a monster or a hypocrite. Whitewashed wall. What good is faith? Asked James. Not good at all, we mutter. Not good at all. What good is faith if we do not have works to demonstrate that we have faith? I can stand and watch the tomato rot, but until I reach out and take it, I've done nothing. There's nothing. And one of the things I want us to notice here, it says, if a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, in verse 16, and one of you says to them, he's speaking here to those that are saved, quote, and one of you says to them, depart in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What is the profit? What is the profit? If you see the need and you do nothing, what is the profit? And here this morning, I believe we have this here person who is claiming to have faith, who claims with his mouth to have faith, but there is nothing to demonstrate it. And many of us here this morning have met those people throughout our times and our walk in life, where we've met those people who drink and they do drugs and they carouse and they gossip and they lie and they cheat and they steal, but they say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. We see these here people who, when they see they have been blessed financially, they have been blessed with food and clothing and those things, and they see people around them and they do nothing, that are the people that are needy. We see those people who we work with on a daily basis who are needy, who have spiritual needs. Okay, so let's take it away from the physical. Maybe we're not such needy people here in America. Maybe we're our brothers and our sisters and our neighbors, but let's go into the inner city. Let's go to the places where the people are needy, who do not have food and do not have clothing. Would to God that none of us would go there and say, wow, you got it bad. Be filled. Be clothed. Because I have faith. You see, there's a self-proclaimed faith that is being demonstrated in our culture today where people go around claiming to have faith, but there is nothing to show that there is any faith there. We work with these people. We see them at the grocery store. We live beside them. You might go to the inner city and find them, but you might also drive one of the back country roads of Lancaster County and find one of these people who is destitute, who is needy, and we say nothing, we do nothing. But we have faith. We have faith. Let me quote Annie Stanley. Annie Stanley says this, "Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone. Do for one what you wish you could do for everyone." And this message this morning is a call to all of us to recognize that if we are going to be true people of faith, if we are going to be true people that are what we claim to be, there needs to be something that demonstrates who we are. You know, we had our missions conference, and we saw all the needs around the world and across the street in the cities and all the places that, all the needs that are represented in the world. And there is absolutely no way you can become overwhelmed and you can recognize, I can't meet all those needs. But is there one person? Is there someone that God is calling you to? And you're like this man that is demonstrated here in James, who says to them, yeah, I see your need. Be filled, be clothed, and you go on our way. We've all met those people that say, I believe that God is going to prosper you. We've heard these words spoken around Christendom. I believe that God is going to prosper you. I wonder what would happen if you would turn to that person and say, yeah, I believe that God is going to prosper me through you. You see, we can believe all we want to that God is going to prosper someone, but maybe God has revealed that to you because you have the ability to help that person prosper. But we see it, we do the same thing that this man is described here in James. We turn our backs and we walk away. I believe that God has blessed us beyond blessing here in America financially. Probably all of us here this morning, again, just have been partakers of the bounty of this here land that we live in. Dave Stoner talked to you last Sunday about how we use the mission faith giving as a source through which we reach out to those who have chosen to go somewhere else and serve the Lord. It is a tool that we're using, and you have given to that, and I bless you for that. And I you have not closed your eyes to that need. Is there other needs? Is there other things? Is there people in the place you work? Is there people beside you in your developments? Is there people in the next farm next to you that are spiritually bankrupt? Our call, our passion, our feelings should be just as strong as what we feel when we see that person naked without clothes or without food, because I believe that every one of you here this morning would not walk past that person that is hungry and starving, and you have the ability to feed them and would not do it. But I believe this morning it's possible that we will walk past those that are spiritually bankrupt and we have what they need and we don't give it to them. And I understand we are busy people. We are busy people. And we're going about doing the things that we do on a daily basis. But let us not forget that our faith without works is dead and it benefits no one. It benefits no one. Our faith without works is dead. The Bible says in Galatians 10, do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. Do good to all men as you have opportunity. And he says, especially to those of the household of faith. And I would like to believe this morning that everyone in this room is saved and knows Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. But it is possible this morning that there is someone sitting in our midst who has not accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And I ask you, does that tug at your heart? Does that tug at your heart? That someone could come here every Sunday morning not knowing Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Because I'm here to tell you this morning, we can put the cloak on the outside. We can put it on the outside. But until it gets to the heart, until that faith is received inside, there is no hope. Until we have put our trust in Jesus Christ and in Him alone, there is no hope. And if we are here this morning and we recognize that there is someone among us who is hungry and who is needy, you know what the Bible says? It says, do good to all men. And I think we've done well at reaching out to those outside and demonstrating to them the goodness of God, speaking kind words to them, and reaching out to them and showing them that there is a better way. But you know, in Galatians, going back to Galatians, it says, especially to who? The household of faith. Especially do good to the household of faith. And that means that in that doing good, I will reach out to the needs, the hurts of the individuals within the household of faith as well as out there in Thailand, Africa, you know, you name it. I just, some that we're in touch with. But will I stop and see the need of that person that is sitting right beside me? And here's the alarming part of this. Here's scripture in verse 17. It says, Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say to you, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. In verse 19, you believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. We are not so great in that we believe that there is one God. We are not so great that our faith is that there is a God and there is a God who is going to bring judgment. We believe that. We have faith in that. We see that, which is really not that great because of the demons. They believe and tremble. They believe and know that there is a God of judgment. They believe and know that there is a God who is holy. And the interpretation of tremble is simply put as this: they get goosebumps. In Job, he talked about in seeing a ghost, the hair stood up on his arms. That is the word that's used. They tremble and they tremble. The demons believe and they tremble. And I'm here to tell you again this morning. And if you get tired of me, I want this to be clear, that we can say it with our mouth. We can say it with our mouth all that we want to, but until we do something, our faith is no more than the demons. That's what he's saying. I didn't write this. You believe that there is one God and you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. And that is very sobering. I believe that the demons, they recognize that they had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. And a time is coming when they will be punished. And then we move on into verse 20. But you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead. And then here he gives us some illustration of faith that is alive, faith that is active, faith that is working. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see the faith? That faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. Abraham believed. We have the the incredible story of where God called Abraham out of his home country, didn't really let him know where he was going, but Abraham, in believing in God, followed through with, he took the step, he made the step, he did, he was active, he went. God called him to offer up his son Isaac. What did he do? Not understanding, because God had promised him, he had promised him that there would be a lot of descendants from him. And here was his son Isaac that he was supposed to take to the mountain and sacrifice. And you know what he did? He did it. And I'm here to tell you this morning, you may not understand, you may not know, you may not understand, you may not have a grasp of what God wants you to do. But one of the things that Alan Roth, I remember him saying, was open your mouth. Open your mouth. Open your pocketbook. You say, well, they might use it to buy drugs. Well, if you don't know that for sure, open your pocketbook. They're not always, are we going to fully understand what God wants to do? But if he's calling you to do it, you better do it because it demonstrates your faith. In verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Here we have another demonstration of an unusual faith of a prostitute who, when the children of Israel came there, she acknowledged their God and she did something for them and it was accounted unto her as righteousness. And I'm here to tell you this morning, it doesn't matter how undone you are. It doesn't matter how filthy you are. When you come and you acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, and you acknowledge your need, and you repent, he will, without a shadow of a doubt, make you a demonstration of faith. Verse 26 says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Let me demonstrate this to you in this way. Does your body laugh with you when you're happy? Does your body cry with you when you're sad? Does your body sing with you and rejoice when you're feeling really good? Does your body do that? No, it doesn't. When you remove the spirit from the body, it is dead. And he says this, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. It's like a tree without branches. It's like a well without water. It's like a church with no pews. It's as pointless as a screen door on a submarine. Faith without works is dead. So I challenge you this morning. I challenge you to rise up to the places where God is calling you, that you will open your eyes, that we will see, that we will be people who will demonstrate to a lost and dying world around us that yes, we truly do have faith, that we're not just saying it with our mouths. You see, we can do that. We've all heard that. We've all heard about how great faith some people have, but there's nothing to demonstrate it. So if you want to be a person of God and be a demonstration of his power, then the faith that is in you needs to rise up and do, and do. Because that's what God has called you to. Father, I thank you this morning for the opportunity we have to look into your word. Lord, I pray that you would continue to pour out your spirit upon us. Give us direction. Father, we recognize this morning that we are so nothing and that there are so many things that keep us from acting upon the faith that we know and believe in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you would drive out fear, that it would not be able to stymie us or hinder us from being all that you want us to be, that is demonstrated here in that James talked about here in this chapter. God, I pray for your spirit to move among us. Give us direction, Lord. Help us to see those neighbors. Help us to see those people that we work with, Lord. I pray that you would make it vivid and clear, those that are hungry, those that are without clothes. And I pray, Lord, that you would make it really clear to us, those that are destitute, spiritually shipwrecked. And help us, Lord, to be those instruments through which you can move to bring you to a lost and dying world. God, I thank you this morning that we have opportunity to be part of a fellowship and to fellowship together, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that, and Lord, encourage us, enhance our ability to do good to those, especially the household of faith this morning. God, I thank you for the opportunity we have to have food and clothing. And Lord, this morning, as we enter into your time of fellowship around food, I pray that you bless the time. I pray that you would anoint our conversation. I pray, Lord, that you would anoint the food, bless the food, cleanse it from all impurity, that we would be able to receive it to our bodies to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. To those of you that are visiting with us this morning, we do have a fellowship meal here this morning, and the chairs will get spread out and the tables set up and food prepared here shortly. So.